right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 7, Joshua chapter 7, that's where we're going to be today. And we need to go ahead and pass around our welcome books.
This happened a week.
Wait on that. If you are visiting with us, we'd love to have contact information for you. And if you have any prayer requests, then there's a place for you to write your prayer requests. In the very front pocket, there are little cards, and they're confidential prayer request cards. So if you have a prayer request you don't want the rest of the church staff and the leaders to see, you just want to hand it to one person and say, this is for you, I want you to pray about this, then you can fill out that card and just hand it to them. Otherwise, if you write it in the book, everybody's going to see it, and which is a good thing if you want a lot of people praying for what you need. So Joshua chapter 7. I'm not really a soccer fan. I know we have some soccer fans in here, some big time soccer fans. That's not really me. I've tried to watch soccer and I don't know. I just don't get it. But I understand that the world, the rest of the world, loves soccer. And it's a huge thing in some of these different countries. Well, in 2006, the World Cup, the championship of soccer, was between France and Italy. Two European nations going head-to-head. The score was tied at 1-1. And with 18 minutes into the overtime, something happens. Something major happens that determines the rest of the game. It's something that could have easily been avoided if somebody was able to just push pause. Not on the TV as you're watching, right? If one of the players could just push pause and stopped what he was doing, the whole outcome would probably have been different.
This happened away from the ball, so right now we're trying to get a look at who may be down. Oh, wow. Marco Materazzi gets crushed by Zidane. Obviously, he went over to the referee, right to the sideline official. He saw it and went and talked to him, so he goes over and gives him a red card. Zidane, and that may be the end of one of the game's greats. You may never see him again. He has announced his retirement. Red carded and sent off. Surprising that he would take a chance like that at this point. Disappointing to see something like this, especially from a player that's so classy.
Zidane could have stopped at any moment. I just pushed pause. Let's keep going. He could have. Right now there's a little trash talking going on. He didn't have to respond.
Classy. Here it is. They're going at it. They're talking.
He walks away.
See. He's going away. Nothing
okay,
yet.
Okay, no problem. Starts running. Going to get away. I could have just kept running, right? Forget it.
Back and forth.
But no, let me. Hey, right there, wait a minute. Let's turn around and talk about this. Again, time to push pause, right? I mean, this is the World Cup. This is his very last game. He's retiring after this. And he is a superstar in the soccer world. He's the captain of the team. But no.
And he comes back and nails him like that. Wow, that's, you know what, that's disappointing to see a player at this level, such a classy player in his last game, do something like that. The captain. And a glittering career. Appears that this is how it will end. On a vicious driving head into the chest of Marco Materazzi. And that is all for Zidane.
He walked right by the World Cup trophy. Did you see it? He walked right by it, and he would never get his hands on it. See, France ended up losing that game. Italy won it. His reputation was soiled. He hurt himself. He knew the rules. He knew the penalty. He knew the consequences. He knew what might happen to his team and to himself if he did that. And yet he chose to go ahead and headbutt that guy. It was a conscious decision. And he could have stopped it anywhere along the way. He hurt himself. He hurt his team. He hurt all the fans of France. He hurt the country of France. Because I tell you, these countries take it personally when they win or lose or somebody messes up. Why? Knowing all that he knew, why did he go ahead and do what he did? Was he incapable of pushing pause? Was he just too emotional and it overwhelmed him and there's no way he could go back? He had to keep going in the direction he was. I don't think so. I don't think so. He's a pro. And you and I are like Zidane. We know right and wrong. We know there's going to be consequences to our actions. We know that when we mess up, when we sin, we're going to hurt ourselves and we're going to hurt the people around us. And yet, a lot of times we never push pause. We just keep going. Keep going in the same direction. We know the rules. We know the negative consequences. We know we're going to hurt people. We know how important this is to God and my relationship with God. Are we incapable of pushing pause? Is it possible for us to stop this progression into sin? See, sin doesn't just happen. It is a progression. It will go from step to step. And we have plenty of time to push pause. This is important because every one of us does the same thing. Every one of us starts down a path, and sometimes we push pause, other times we refuse to, and we just keep going down the wrong path. And people suffer the consequences. We suffer, they suffer. Sometimes we do it purposefully. Rebelliously. Sometimes we rationalize our way into it. Sometimes we just choose to have selective memory and pretend that we're ignorant about things and we just keep going. Can we do something about this? Instead of plowing deeper and deeper and deeper into this hole that we're digging, can we get out of the hole before it's too late? Before we dig our own graves? Well, good for us. The Bible is full of people like you and me. It's full of people like Zanad. Because there's a bunch of messed up people in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Almost everybody is messed up. They are sinners. And they make mistakes. And they rebel against God. Even when they know what's right and wrong. They know the consequences. They know the rules. And yet, they still sin. So, Joshua has some stories like that. Before we get into Joshua chapter 7, let's just review the first six chapters real quick. Okay? So, we have the Israelites who've been rescued out of Egypt. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And now they come up to the edge of the promised land that God has promised them. And what's dividing them is the Jordan River. They have to get across that. Miraculously, God provides a way for them to cross over the Jordan River. And they camp on the other side. Next thing they know is they've got their first battle they have to face, the Battle of Jericho. And last week we talked about the city of Jericho and how the walls were so massive that this city was impenetrable. And yet God provided a way. A weird battle plan and with priests and trumpets and marching and shouting. But the walls came crashing down. And at the end of Joshua 6, we see the Lord's command for the people to rush into the city. And their job is to kill everything. To burn the whole city to the ground. Except for what God calls the devoted things. The gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron are to be saved and put into the Lord's treasury. The command is clear. There's no way that you could misunderstand what God's commands are. So at the beginning of chapter 7, Joshua, he's had this defeat, right? I mean, this victory he just had at Jericho. Now it's time for a new battle. The city of Ai, A-I, is up ahead. And when I say up, it's up. It's up in the hills. And so he sends out two spies, just like he did before with Jericho, right? He sends out two spies. They come back and they say, oh, easy peasy. We got this, Joshua. This is going to be so easy. We don't have to, don't send all the army up there. Just send a small section of army up there. We got this. I'm telling you, this is ours. So Joshua takes the advice of the spies. He doesn't consult the Lord. And he sends part of his army in. And they are routed, they are chased and defeated, and 36 of their soldiers are killed. Joshua, in chapter 7, is distraught. Oh, he goes before the Lord, he tears his robes, and he's crying out to God, why did you let this happen? And he's kind of blaming God for the defeat. Just like the Israelites did in the wilderness when they said, let's go back to Egypt. Why did the Lord bring us out here to die when in Egypt we had all this da-da-da-da-da? He's just doing the same thing they did. Well, the Lord actually speaks to Joshua and sets him straight. Now, you and I as the readers, we have a little insight that Joshua didn't have because we're reading something that already happened. Would you look at verse 1 of chapter 7? The chapter, right before chapter 7, we see this in chapter 6. Here's the commandments. The city, that's Jericho, and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. Now here's the clear instructions. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own what? Destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to and bring on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and irons are sacred to the Lord and must go in his treasury. Those are the clear commands. You can't mess that up, right? I mean, that's pretty stinking clear. Then we see in chapter 7, verse 1, it starts with this word. But, and that's a big but instead of following the commands, somebody broke the commands. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, and our buddy Achan is who we're going to talk about today. Achan took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So the sin of one man brought the death of 36 soldiers, the defeat of the army, and the whole nation is mourning because of this. The Lord's instructions were clear, and here's a bottom line that you can take home today. Disobedience brings defeat, death, and destruction. That's what we're going to see today in Joshua 7. Disobedience brings death, defeat, and destruction. Achan took some of the things and he hid them in his tent. He went into his tent, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid them in the ground, hoping nobody would find out that he would be safe. When this conversation with Joshua, the Lord tells him, I know what's happened. Somebody has disobeyed me, and there's going to be a price to pay. Here's what we're going to do, Joshua. You tell the people to consecrate themselves. This is verse 10 through 13. You tell the people to go consecrate themselves, for tomorrow I'm going to search out and find the guilty party. Tomorrow I'm going to bring, there's 12 tribes, right? We're going to bring each tribe before Joshua and the Lord. And in that tribe, I don't know how they determined this, if they cast lots or what, but somehow the Lord led them to narrow down the guilty ones and find the guilty party. So one tribe comes up, all right? Let's separate by clans in this tribe. Each clan come forward. Okay, this clan, you stay here. Now, all the families of that clan come up one by one. Okay, oh, we narrowed it down to this family. Now all the men from that family come up. And they narrow it down till they find the guilty party. So Joshua warns all the people, you better consecrate yourself and prepare yourself, because tomorrow the Lord is going to judge us. To me, it sounds like he's saying, you still have a chance to be right with God. You still have a chance to confess what you've done, to repent, to bring the devoted things back to the Lord's treasury, and to ask for forgiveness. The Lord gives Achan plenty of opportunity to push pause and to reverse the track that he's on. And the Lord says, there will be destruction on the guilty one. He warns them in advance. When I find the person, he will be destroyed, and his family is going to be destroyed, and all his possessions are going to be destroyed. And it happens. One by one, the tribes come forward. They narrow it down to one clan, then narrow it down to one family. Then they bring all the men, and they find Achan. And what happens to Achan? They stone him to death. They stone his family to death. They kill all the animals that he owned. And they take everything he owns and they pile it on top of him, including the devoted things, and they burn the whole mess. Death is what happens. Disobedience brings death. Disobedience brings destruction. Disobedience brings defeat. Now, why did this happen? Why did Achan let this go for so long? I mean, if you did something wrong and the Lord said to you, you better get right, because tomorrow there's going to be a judgment day, and I'm going to totally destroy you and your family and everything you have. Don't you think you might say, I did it. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Not Achan. He does confess, finally. It's kind of like you and your kids. Who did this? Nobody says anything. Then you find out who did it. You already know. You're a parent, right? You find out who did it. You bring the guilty party. I know you did it. And sometimes they're stubborn still and they won't admit to it, but you keep working on them like a bad cop in an interrogation room. And finally they break. Okay, I did it. Well, it's too late now. You should have confessed that. I gave you plenty of opportunities to confess that to me, and you chose not to. Achan is the same way, and I'm afraid you and I are the same way sometimes. So how did this happen? How did we let this happen? How did Achan let this happen? So here are five parts of Achan's heart. So if you want to know the anatomy of an Achan heart, here are the five things. And we get this from Achan's very own confession. Here's what he says in 20 through 21. Achan replied, again, it's too late, right? He's already been found out. It is true. Yes, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. There are five words here that I want to bring out to you, okay? And these are the five parts of our sin and Achan's sin. Number one, Achan saw. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number two, he coveted. 3, that word plunder, I'll get to that in a minute. That may not be so obvious as the other steps. He took them and he hid them. Those 5 words. So let's look at the first one. Achan saw. Now, he could not help but see when they ran into Jericho. And in fact, they had to look. The Lord commanded them, select those devoted things, touch them, and bring them to the treasury. So there's nothing wrong with looking at those things. He had to look at them. But what got him in trouble was his second look, his prolonged second look. With the prolonged second look, he saw possibilities for himself to be rich, to be able to buy anything he ever wanted. He saw chance for him to break out of all his financial problems. And I've used this phrase before, I'm going to use it again. I like this term, bouncing our eyes. Bouncing our eyes away from something. You and I cannot help it if we're at the beach and a lovely walks by and you see her or him. You can't help it, right? You see it, but what gets us in trouble is the second look and that prolonged look. With the prolonged look, we start imagining. We start thinking about possibilities. We start desiring and dreaming things. Achan's problem is not that he looked, but that he saw and he kept on looking. We know right and wrong. The Lord's taught us. He's given his holy word, put it in our hearts. He's written the law in our hearts. He's given us the Spirit. We know right and wrong. Achan did too. God's warned us that our sins have consequences. There are devoted things that Achan was supposed to stay away from. And I think we can say there are devoted things that you and I are supposed to stay away from. Imagination is the womb in which desire is conceived and from which sin and death are eventually born. Achan could have stopped after his first look. He could have pushed pause, never taken a second look. He could have courageously stood on holy ground, being obedient to the Lord, squelching those thoughts and those temptations. But instead, he took a shovel and he started digging. Started digging his own grave. Instead of standing holy, he started digging holes. And his imagination, his second look, led to the second step, which is he confessed that I coveted. You know, to covet means to desire something so strongly, to lust after something, to want to acquire something immorally or illegally. That's what it means to covet. We know it's wrong to covet. Achan knew it was wrong to covet. It's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, right? It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. Achan went from looking to lusting, from seeing to coveting. Jesus agrees with the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. This is in Matthew 5. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So lusting is the same thing as the sin itself in Jesus' eyes. You and I know it's wrong to covet. You and I know the rules. And yet, don't we secretly covet things? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's prestige. We covet things. We lust after things. We let that desire eat us up. We're no different than Achan. This was Achan's second mistake. He coveted. He kept looking and he coveted. Instead of standing courageously on holy ground, he dug himself a hole. And he keeps on digging. Because sin is progressive, right? So you see, he covets, and now he rationalized. And this is the word plunder. When he's in his confession, he says, "When I saw the plunder, the beautiful robe from Babylonia, the silver, the gold," that's what he does, something that is could go unnoticed easily. In all the other battles that they're going to fight in the promised land, there will be plunder. The soldiers will have pick of anything they want in the towns after they defeat. They could have all the gold, silver, bronze, and irons, and beautiful robes they wanted. That is plunder. But in Jericho, those things were not plunder. God called them devoted things. So Achan, because he's taking a second look and coveting after these things and his imagination is going crazy, the next step is to rationalize what he wants to do. And he recategorizes, relabels the devoted things as plunder, free for the picking. Now, don't we do the same thing? You and I trick ourselves into believing that what we want to do is going to be okay. We trick ourselves, we rationalize, and we say, well, nobody's going to see it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's a private sin. It's just me. I'm not sure he's even wrong. I mean, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want to bless me? Here's a way for that to happen. You're dating, and your date wants you to take it one more step emotionally and physically, intimately, sexually, and you think to yourself, I love him, I love her. It's okay if you love someone. We're gonna get married. If we love each other and we're gonna get married, then what's the difference? We rationalize, we think, the government just wants my money and they're taking too much of it. I need it more than they do. Which is true, right? That's true, yeah. I need it more than they do. So you rationalize and you decide not to report all your income, especially those little jobs you do on the side for cash, and you don't report it. And you rationalize your way deeper into sin, and you're digging a hole for yourself. You say to yourself, I'm a student. And this test means a lot. This grade will determine my final grade in this class. And it's going to mess up my GPA if I don't score such and such. My parents really expect me to do well on this. I mean, I want to go to college. And if I don't get a good scholarship, then I can't go. And I'm not going to get a scholarship unless my GPA is high. And I'm not going to get a high GPA unless my test scores are high. So you rationalize and you say it's okay to cheat. Don't we do the same thing? We do the same. We know the rules. We know the consequences. We know the penalties. We know it's going to bring hurt and destruction on us eventually and even the people around us. We know it's going to hurt a relationship with God, and yet we just keep on digging. Achan could have pushed pause right here and confessed, you know, this is not plunder. What am I thinking? This is wrong. These are devoted things. But he didn't push pause. He got his shovel and he kept digging. Deeper and deeper. Until he stole. He went from looking to coveting to rationalizing to the actual action of the sin, of taking it. Now, he's already sinned before this. According to Jesus, when you covet something in your heart, you've already sinned. But there's still, I think, you can push pause and you can back up from that before you actually do it. Well, Achan didn't push pause. He just went ahead on with it. And he broke another Ten Commandment. Thou shalt not what? Steal. It's the shortest, and it's so cut and dry, you can't misunderstand it. Achan knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that this was wrong. Once you covet something, once you start rationalizing your way into it and tricking yourself, the next step is to do it. Because you've already made your mind up. Sin is progressive. Achan could have stood on holy ground, pushed pause, and been obedient. But no, he was disobedient. He kept digging his hole deeper and deeper, digging his own grave. And number five, he hid the devoted things in his tent. You know, these things actually remind me of a lot of other people's sins in the Bible. I mean, plug in Adam and Eve in this, right? They're in the Garden of Eden. They see the tree with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat it. They knew the rules. They knew the consequences. He said, you will surely die. They knew all this. But they see it. It wasn't the looking. It was the second look. Then they moved into, I want it, right? It's pleasing to the eye. I want it. And then they move into this rationalization. Satan says, God didn't really say you're going to die. He just doesn't want your eyes to be open. He doesn't want you to see the way he sees. He knows if you eat it, you're going to be like God. So they rationalize. Yeah, God's holding back from me. I deserve this. So they take it. And then when they're caught, what do? They go hide. They cover themselves up. And we could take other characters in the Bible, because the Bible's full of messed up people, remember? And the same pattern we will see over and over again. And the same pattern is true for you, and it's true for me. We like to hide things, hoping no one will discover what we've done. Maybe we've done these four steps, and then we realize, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, time to clean up this mess. But instead of confessing and coming clean, we dig a hole and cover it up, hoping nobody will ever see it. Do you think Achan really thought that God would not know about this? I don't think so. I think Achan was taught all through his years that God is an all-seeing, all-knowing God. You can't hide anything from God. Your sin will find you out. So God does what he said he would do. He calls them all out. He narrows it down to Achan. Achan and his family and his animals and his possessions are all burned, killed and burned. And this all could have been stopped. God gave him lots of warnings. God gives you and I warnings. He says, I am the Lord and I will judge. I see all things that happen. You can't hide from me, God says. And he says, the penalty of sin is death. It is physical death, and it is a spiritual death. We know the rules. We know the consequences. We know that our sin is going to hurt ourselves, it's going to hurt a relationship with God, and it's going to hurt other people around us. What if Achan had pushed pause after any of these five steps? I think the Lord would have relented. And he would have given forgiveness. Think about Rahab. Let's compare Rahab to Achan. Rahab is a prostitute, a Canaanite, who is an infidel, who doesn't worship God. She worships other gods. And yet she is the hero of these stories because she believed in the Israelite God, Yahweh. She heard whatever she heard, the light that she received, she responded to in a positive way, and she becomes the hero of the story. Achan is an insider. He's been taught about God his whole life, and yet he is the villain in our stories. You and I have a choice. We can push pause anywhere in this progression of sin. We don't have to push pause. And James tells us this. James agrees with everything we just said. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's because disobedience leads to defeat. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And if we could only push, if Achan could have only pushed pause, if we can only just push pause after any of these five steps, God will relent. God will forgive. If we confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, repent, God will relent. When we repent, God relents. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you taking a second look at something that is forbidden? Are you coveting that? Are you rationalizing your way into doing it, into sinning? Have you already taken it? You're trying to hide it up, cover it up. All these are ways to dig holes for our own grave. But God calls us to push pause, to relent, to repent. And God wants to bring us salvation. So if you're not a Christian, I ask you this. What are you waiting on? God's told you what to do. He's called you out. You've heard his voice. You're going to keep hiding? Keep covering up? You can come forward and confess and repent. If you repent, God will relent. There will be no death. There will be no defeat. There will be no destruction because the Lord will save you. Same thing is true for us Christians. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit to push pause and to stop digging ourselves a hole to hide in. Let's stand together and we'll sing the song. I'll be in the back if anybody wants to come pray or talk about anything. Lord, thank you for today. We ask that your holy word goes forth and gets into the cracks and crevices of our hearts and our minds and brings us closer to you. Give us the courage, Lord, to stand on holy ground, to confess our sins, to ask for forgiveness. And give us the faith to believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do and forgive us. We pray this through Christ. Amen.